teachers on out. And we've got the good Dr. Mayhew in the house, so we're going to transition to that time at this time.
School program and those coming to the Lord this week. Some of you know the name Josh McDowell. Evidence that demands a verdict. More than a carpenter. He was just a neighborhood kid up in Port Huron that was invited to a vacation Bible school. Some of you have heard the name Norman Geisler. He was just a kid in the neighborhood. Somebody invited to a Bible school on the over on the east side. Future leaders right here, spiritual leaders, those serving the Lord, and what a great, great week you've had. Fantastic. We were 30 years ago living up in Alaska, out in the outback, and three daughters, all small back then, now they're all in their 30s with kids. And our middle daughter, Renee, she was probably 3 years old, 4 years old, probably four. And she says to my wife, "Mommy, my pants are picking me." So my wife felt inside of her pants, didn't feel anything, felt maybe it was just kind of a stitch, strong thread, whatever. A couple days later, has the same pants on. "Mommy, my pants are picking me." My wife goes exploring. She's going all on those big seams there on the inside of the pants. And guess what she finds? Courtesy of Oshkosh. Half of a big needle. Thick. And it was embedded right inside of this big hem. And if you just felt the hem, you wouldn't feel anything. You start going like this with the hem, sharp edge. Well, we sent a concern letter to the company. Why? Because I said to my wife, "My word, if you're running machines like that, that probably shut the line down or something, wouldn't it? And if you're making clothes for kids, infants, small kids, and it shuts the line down, and you can't find half of a broken large needle, wouldn't you get some type of machine that would tell you, is there any metal here?" We actually sent it to them. A month later, we got this gigantic box of brand new Oshkosh clothes. A little note, we guarantee there are no broken needles in any of these clothes. Enjoy them. Hey, we're okay. We're okay. Bits, bites. If you don't rub off sharp edges, what can happen? You get hurt. Simple as that. You know, we have planes, don't we? Woodworkers. Why? Because you don't want to get some major slivers in your hand or your fingers. So we plane it down to where it's smooth. Now, I don't know, I just like to observe things. But the one thing that really kind of hits my ugly button is when I see coffee tables with straight edges, 45 degree angle. About that high. Why? Little kids with eyeballs turn like that. Why didn't somebody round it? Does somebody need basic woodwork 101? Who is your audience? And so on, but you see it over and over and over, and you just say to yourself, okay, you make 30,000 of these things or a million or whatever, you send them out. Now, I would imagine there's a number of little kids getting hurt simply because something is not safe at their level. Rough edges can really hurt you in the physical world. What are some rough edges in the spiritual realm? We have a whole book in the Bible we're going to look at on rough edges. What are some of the rough edges in the spiritual realm? Let's take a look at them. Open your Bibles to the book of James. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. First off, who is this fellow? Second, when is he writing? What's he writing about? Who is he related to? Where does this fit in the flow of the New Testament? Etc., etc., etc. One thought I want to leave with you today in the spiritual process, spiritual life process, two things are expected. Growth and progress. Growth and progress. We should not be satisfied spiritually of where we were last year or 5 years from now or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Why? Growth is a process that in the spiritual realm is to keep moving forward until we are in the presence of our Lord. We don't look back and say, well, you know, I'd study the Bible, but, you know, my word, I'd do everything it says. Well, maybe you ought to start studying again. What is there in spiritual growth that is expected? Progress. Moving beyond. Growing stronger. Being consistent in wise spiritual choices. James is an apostle according to the Apostle Paul. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But he was from the state, born and raised in the state of Missouri. The state of Missouri is what state? Show me state. Show me something. You can talk about anything. You can claim anything. I want to see some evidence. And James sets forth about 10 tests in this letter. And he says to his audience then and now, how you doing? How'd that test go? Progress, growth, or the opposite? Why is that test coming up again in my life? Progress and growth, or the opposite? You can teach a parrot to say, I am saved. Doesn't mean the parrot's saved. You can teach a person to say, I am saved. The next issue, is it legitimate? Is it true? And James says, here are some tests for you. Here are some tests to indicate to you this is real. If you're driving down the highway and you see a person slumped over, laying there along the side of the road unconscious, and you know anything about first aid or medicine, you probably, hopefully, will stop and try to help and get help. But if you've had some training, you're going to look for what? Vital signs. Why? Physical life has evidence of being physical life. Spiritual life has evidence, according to James, of reality, of being real. Let's take a look at these tests over the next month. We'll be working together. And this is a study. Let's see here. Am I pointing the right way? There we go. Warning, the study of this letter, the Epistle of James, can be hazardous to a spiritual lethargy and complacency. It is particularly dangerous as it drastically exposes forms of Christian thinking that do not interact with genuine spiritual attitudes and actions. Large doses can cause a severe reaction to a variety of spiritual illnesses, such as impatience, gullibilitis, mild to grotesque forms of gossip, false and fake religionitis, spiritual battle fatigue, uncontrollable tongue tantrums, and prejudice. Use with caution to follow the directions. Let's take a look at chapter 1. What does James inform us of? a servant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What's the place of James in the New Testament? We think of the four Gospels. We think then of the book of Acts. We think then of Romans and Corinthians, but our books are not in a chronological order, totally. Right after Acts, you should have James and Galatians, and then the others all the way down to Revelation. Where were you 16 years ago? 1998. How many can remember where they were in 1998? Think hard. I know the years go like this. Where were you in 1998, 16 years ago? Well, that's the length of time from the ascension of Jesus into heaven that this book is written. Evangelical New Testament scholars say it's either in AD 49 or 48. You say, whoa, that's 16 years out. Lots happened in 16 years out, according to the book of Acts. But we're now 16 years out, to the point where they were standing on the Mount of Olives looking up, and Jesus was headed up, ascension. So we come down to this book, and all of a sudden now we have some background. We have some context. Missionary journeys have been going on. In Acts, remember, we learned a lot about Peter and Paul and their ministries, but there were other apostles doing great ministries also. To the point where this statement came out among the Romans that Christianity is turning the Roman world upside down. Whoa. And a lot of that in their eyes wasn't good. But there it was, and it was growing. And you have believers all over the countryside, country after country after country, and issues come up. That's why we have many of the letters. Apostle writes to this group, hey, you have this issue, here's what you do. Here's what you better do. Do it now. Oh, by the way, I'm coming to visit you in a few months. We'll see how your progress is going. So we come, and all of a sudden, James, the half-brother of Jesus, let's take a look at this. Place of James in the New Testament, we just talked about that. After the Gospels, after Acts, then comes James along with Galatians. Author of the epistle, we have some issues. Who are the addressees? To believers with a Jewish background starting out and then Gentile all over the Mediterranean world and beyond. The data composition, the argument, again, spiritual progress, spiritual life has symptoms, has vital signs that can be identified. What's the tension in the content of the epistle? At times it talks about works. And this was the book that Martin Luther had a hard time accepting as scripture. He called it the straw epistle. Why? There's a statement about works in there. And based upon his battles, he turned it one way, interpreted it one way, but there's a much more legitimate way to turn it that fits with the other teachings of scripture. Panorama, that's what we'll be doing in our weeks together. Now, James has a very important position. We don't hear a lot about him, but enough to know that he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when Peter and Paul come back to tell all about their missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, he's one that they are telling about the missionary journeys. What has gone on. And if you read Acts chapter 15, that whole council, is it salvation plus some Judaism? No, the big argument, debate, answer came back, it is sola fide. It's just faith. It's not faith plus this, plus this, plus this. That is salvation. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 15 for a moment. Acts chapter 15. And let's begin reading at verse 1, Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you could not be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and to see the apostles and elders about the question. Notice here that there was a context there for dealing with issues. And if it became serious enough, it ended up among the apostles and the elders. Continuing on, the church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia, Samaria, and told how the Gentiles had been converted. Dropping down to verse 16, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and that the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that has been known for ages. Dropping down from there, you get the issue of what they're talking about. Again, is it anything tied to faith that equals salvation? And the answer comes back that it's not. Go now to verse 22. And the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greeting. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. And so on. Go down to verse 27. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth that we are writing. It seems good that the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. In this whole discussion, they come across James. And James is on the hearing end of this debate. And from that point forward, we see Peter even answering to the Jerusalem council. The council doesn't answer to Peter. He answers to the Jerusalem council. Now, what happened after 4950 AD? Things started to run amok with the Roman Empire. You had Jewish insurgencies that would go up against the Romans and really make their lives bad when it came to loss of soldiers, destruction, and so on. And it went back and forth down to 66 AD. From 66 AD to 73 AD, you had the destruction of Rome, you had the destruction of Masada, you had all kinds of battles going on throughout the entire area of the Jews. And at that point, the Romans said, enough of these Jews. We're going to once and for all get rid of them, take care of them, beat them down, export them, disperse them, so that we don't have to deal with this problem anymore. And so from 66 to 73, horrible times. The Romans didn't say, are you just a Jew or just a Christian Jew? To them, that didn't matter. There were all kinds of Jews out there, different subgroups, and we just want to deal with the Jews in general. So people flee for their life. You're losing your house, your property, your money, your status, sometimes your relatives. And you're on the run. Where are you running? Across to what we call Jordan today, the country of Jordan, Perea. North into what we call Lebanon and Syria today. And in all of that, by around 80 AD, you have most of the Christians on the run, out into Arabia, etc., etc., etc. And five churches become prominent. Church of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. Antioch, missionary journeys. Rome, Constantinople, and Alexandria, Egypt. How would that work? They had hundreds of churches underneath these very powerful churches. And the patriarchs, that's what they were called, the patriarchs of these five churches would get together to decide and to debate and to come up with a plan of how to deal with hard issues. Now what happens? As you move on a few centuries, 600 AD of the growth of Islam. In 100 years, what does Islam do? It marches across North Africa, decimates a lot of churches and Christians, kills them, weakens the Church of Alexandria. It goes up and basically takes over Jordan, or takes over Jerusalem, takes over Antioch, tries to take over Constantinople. But what happens? Three churches are weakened. Jerusalem, Antioch, and Alexandria. It leaves two churches that were prominent. Rome, Constantinople, the East Church and the West, that still stand today in opposition on many things theological, many things historical. But what I'm getting at is dispersion became the norm. You didn't put down very deep roots if you were a farmer in Judea, because there was a major battle coming every 15 or 20 years. Somebody wanted your property. Somebody wanted your goods. And guess when they would attack? Just as harvest was getting done. Why do we want to work? Let them work. When the vats are full and the barns are full and the houses are full, then we're going to knock on their door. And so living from the time of James over the next few hundred years, this letter becomes very prominent. As a believer, knowing very little about Jerusalem and early Christianity, how are we to live? We have some books of the Bible. Now think of that. You carried here today more scripture than the early church had. They didn't start printing books. It's almost 1500 AD. So some of the theological issues we have is the fact that people did not all have the same information. You couldn't run down in AD 100 to your local Christian bookstore and pick up a couple Bibles for your relatives. Didn't happen that way. And so what was happening? You were using and guarding the scripture you had and probably copying it for others, other small church groups and so on, other family members. Wow. What you carry here and home every Sunday, I mean, is absolutely phenomenal. The entire Word of God. Not some of the books. Not a few of the books. So what goes on? With that dispersion, many, many problems. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Perseverance. What's a synonym or two for perseverance? Endurance. Endurance. How many here were in the military? Tell us some things you learned about endurance in the military. Probably everybody would say the one that always kind of loomed was that big long rope, and you're supposed to shinny to the top. What happens if you can't shinny? They just start shooting below you. You'd be amazing how fast you can shinny up a rope. But you started finding out about endurance. Whoa. We're going how far with these packs on our back? We're doing what? I can't do that. And all of a sudden you find out you can do it. One way or another. Perseverance. Pushing together for the common cause at hand in the military. What else do you learn from perseverance? Or any other synonyms? They hang in there, right? Wow. Perseverance of the saints. It's one in Scripture. It's one of the indicators that a person is a believer. Wow. Perseverance. Perseverance means what? There's probably going to be what in life? Trials. Oh, my word. Trials. Now, we may not call it, we may say tests. But James says, is this in your spiritual experience? We have some individuals in the Bible, four at least, with the name James. James, the brother of John. James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the father of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas. One we're talking about in our book, in our study, number four, James, the brother of Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew 12:46. Matthew 12:46 informs us that Jesus had brothers and sisters, or half-brothers and half-sisters. Matthew 13 and verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they said. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas here with us? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. In that household, there was more than Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Identifiable brothers with names. More than one sister, sisters that were known in that community. And he would be, of course, half-brother relationship. Who is James here? Half-brother of our Savior. What position does he rise to? Leader of the Jerusalem church for many years. Many years. Paul refers to him. Take a look at Galatians 1:19. Galatians Galatians 1:19. Starting with verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. This is, of course, part of Paul's testimony. So after Damascus Road experience, he goes out into Arabia and is taught. And after that, he comes into Jerusalem area and he spends 15 days with Peter. That must have been a very interesting meeting, conversation, exchange of ideas, etc., etc. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing you, what I'm writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, this man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Who was the brave fella after Paul's conversion? Remember it said nobody wanted to go and talk to this guy? They thought it was a ploy that he said, hey, now I'm following Jesus and I'm a Christian. Yeah, Barnabas. I mean, you know, you got to say to yourself, is this legitimate? This guy has been the ringmaster of all of our persecution, death, etc., etc. And Barnabas has the faith, goes and meets with him, starts to teach him, starts to draw him in. But remember, the Apostle Paul at that time, he was radioactive among the Christians. He had done a lot of damage. There were a lot of people that wanted to say, well, show me something. You know, he can say anything he wants to, but, you know, give me some evidence. Show me something, or is he just going to get in with us and all of a sudden do us all in? And so on. An apostle. Apostle Paul met with him early on. Emphases in the epistle that we're going to be looking at. A lot of reference to items in nature. We'll go back as we go verse by verse and get into a discussion of many of these. But there's also a heavy use of the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord. James references to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we will, part of one Sunday, we're going to look at this pretty in depth. And so what is he drawing upon? He's drawing upon items in nature to illustrate spiritual ideas, theology, and truth. He's using many of the words and expressions of his half-brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching ministry to those who are what? Scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Let's take a look at the first test. We've read down, let's pick up at verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do circle, if you like circling in your Bible, verse 12 brings it down to a summary of what he has been presenting. concerning this whole thing of the evidence of perseverance in the Christian walk. Evidence of perseverance in the Christian walk. And that believer will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. To James, what does perseverance show? It shows that there is a spiritual vital sign in your life that indicates spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. And you say, well, life's a long time. From the point you accepted Christ, the process starts, doesn't it? You start saying, how do I personally, am I enduring as a believer as I should? Legitimate question for all of us. Am I stronger in some areas than other areas that need to be shored up, strengthened, and so on? Why am I going through this basically same kind of testing again? Well, several possible reasons for that, both positive and negative. Perseverance in the spiritual life, gaining from God perspective of how to deal with trials that come. Some of the strongest believers in the Eskimo Alaskan church are believers who were the only Christian in their community. In closing, let's talk a minute about Eskimo communities. Eskimo communities, whether it's 50 people or 500 or 1,000, are basically a few very large extended families that don't want to change. And the reason they don't want to change is basically the lifestyle that's been handed down to them through the generations. They see as legitimate and right. Who becomes the enemy? Anybody who wants to change the system. A person who wants to live for God. Are alienated. Are scoffed. Their lives are made very, very difficult. Because basically they're saying, hey, there's something, there's a problem here. There's an issue here. As a people, we shouldn't do this, we should do that. And so on. I've been in a lot of Eskimo villages. It's kind of scary when you find out who the sheriff is. Because first off, you have to find out, is he sober today? Because if he's not sober today, it's a dangerous situation. Why? He represents just not himself in some office. He represents enforcing the policies of the community, traditional policies. Some of the strongest believers have come out of those kinds of places. Because any step you want to make towards the Lord and doing what is right, often you find just not resistance, ongoing hard resistance. They don't like after a time what you stand for, why you stand for different issues and so on. Endurance in the spiritual life. Perseverance in the spiritual life. Let's pray over this month that we identify our strengths and weaknesses in that area personally. We draw a line in the sand. You know, so that old type thing, you can't do much about 3 years ago, but you can do a whole lot about the 3 years coming. Draw that line in the sand and say, enough of that. The struggle is going to be here, but the struggle is going to be forward. See, Satan wants to defeat you, put you in reverse, neutralize you. God wants you to move ahead. Satan wants to defeat you. If he can't do that, he wants to neutralize you. We're going to talk about that next week. Being neutralized in the spiritual walk. God wants the gear forward. So is it in park or is it neutral? Satan wins. If it's in forward, you're heading towards what God wants in your life. We will continue on next week. Number 2 and following, we will get through the 10 tests. I think you'll find them very interesting and encouraging. And do read the book of James this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your work in our lives. Father, may we learn a lot from this letter. May we move forward in our spiritual life. May we be challenged in areas of living according to the epistle. And Father, may we serve you in an excellent way in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.